Well, good morning. If we haven't met, I'm David. Nice to meet you. I'm the assistant pastor here. We're into chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We're going to be really focusing on the verses from 11 to 16, but we're going to read the whole thing. Paul is in a flu, and we're going to join him in. We're going to join Timothy in hearing what Paul's saying. Let me just pray as we begin. Father, we just want to, as we've been praying, that as you speak, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. We pray for your help as we come to difficult things. We pray for understanding. We pray for the conviction of your Spirit to leave with your word on our hearts, eager to walk these ways. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's read together. We're in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. We're in just from verse 1, but we're going to be really focusing on that second half later on. This is what it says. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to your brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, the IMF has a saying, doesn't it? Not the International Monetary Fund, but the Impossible Mission Force. And it's, as you go to the phone, as you get there and you kind of pick up the phone, or however Tom Cruise is doing it, he kind of picks up the phone and it says, we've got a mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it? And there's two things there, isn't there? One is that they're going to be honest about the impossibility of the mission, and there's going to be a choice for Tom Cruise on the end of the phone. And Paul's doing that in a sense here. He's laying out the scale of what the mission is for Timothy, and there's going to be a choice for Timothy in it. He's laying out the scale of the mission, and so we're thinking about this idea of devotion and integrity to protect God's household, and we're going to think about five things, really. This is the first one, that protecting God's household is not for the faint-hearted. Protecting God's household is not for the faint-hearted. You look at what is clear in verse 11. He is to command and teach these things. So Timothy is to hold out this truth, that as the church understands the truth and lives the truth, that the church will hold it out to the world. And he's got We already kind of read there, don't we? He's got people spouting all kinds of nonsense. He is not the only voice. Others are speaking. And so in a normal pastoral context, that's hard, isn't it? It's going to be hard to come into a context and to come behind your pulpit, Timothy, and to preach truth to a loud place where lots of voices are going and people are just pulling stuff out of nowhere. And so he's got this challenge. And so these false teachers, they're forbidding people to marry, they're abstaining from particular foods, they're keen on myths and old wives' tales. They just get caught up in everything. And so it's a hard job, right? But the incline of this job just keeps growing, right? I was resistant to stick a man on a bicycle on this. The incline just keeps growing, doesn't it? Because it's already a hard job, and then it turns out that what he's going to do doesn't just have these voices on the outside speaking untruth. It's that actually, Timothy, you're going to be speaking this truth and holding this truth out to the congregation, to all the household of God in Ephesus, and there's going to be some old people at the back who are looking at you and going, who is this guy to tell me what to do? Who is this guy to try and explain to me these things, this young man? And it's to expect opposition in the household because of your age. Paul expects that Timothy will face internal resistance from believing Christians. And so he gives him warning, doesn't he? He says, avoid youthful passions. Don't be impulsive, Timothy. Don't be slow to listen. Don't always be in a rush. That's those impulsive passions, isn't it? And yet the congregation needs to hear and go, well, we can't all be individualistic. We can't revel in the downfall of leaders. Some members might have 25 years in the church in Ephesus. And yet the reality is that Timothy is to speak with authority to them. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul wants Timothy to recognize that he's got a hard gig to begin with and that he's going to face opposition from the people he's meant to be loving and showing the truth. And then the last one, right? That's already hard. You turn the job down at that point, right? And yet, what does he say? In the face of this opposition, you are to get into a good fight with them. Maybe argue. Maybe give some really pressing convictions. Push buttons. No, it's not that, is it? You are to set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, you're to hold out the truth. You're to expect people to push back, even those you're caring for. And in the end, you are to live it in your church family in this way. And so it's speech. So you've got to be careful about what you say. It's behavior. You've got to be careful about what you do. It's the motivation of your heart. You've got to be careful about what's going on there. It's faith. You've got to be walking in trust of God. It's impurity. You've got to be putting to death sin. And you've got to let everybody see it as an example. Everybody's going to be looking at you. They're going to be watching your life with a fine tooth comb. And what they need to see is you walking in the truth. And so it's not for the faint-hearted, is it? It's why I suspect why when we already had those elder qualifications, didn't we? The above reproach and of good reputation, and all of those still remain true for Timothy, but Paul's pressing into it now. And it kind of echoes what James says in chapter 3, when James says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And I can guarantee, and I'm just sitting there thinking, well, Timothy must be looking at this letter from Paul and going, Paul, how long exactly is this delay? When are you going to come? Because this sounds like a job for somebody who's got more experience. This sounds like a job for a seasoned pastor. And you'll notice that actually Paul anticipates the question. He anticipates the rejection. He anticipates the concern that Timothy will have. And so look at 14. What does he say? He says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you for a prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." And so God calls and equips teachers to guard his household. And so Paul is giving Timothy an anchor, and that anchor is calling. God, Timothy, God has set you apart for this work. There might be more eloquent preachers. There might be more skilled pastoral counselors. There might be more hip and cool youth workers. There might be more experienced pastors. There might be more capable administrators. There might be wiser elders. There might be more knowledgeable trustees. But none of that matters because God has set you apart for this work. He has called you to it. That is Paul's conviction. And how does Paul recognize call? Well, look at verse 14. What's the first thing he says? He says that God has gifted you to do this. He doesn't call you to something and not give you the gifts to do it. God has gifted you to do it. God has spoken with power and authority into Timothy's life. What does it say there? It says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you for a prophecy." Right? I don't really know what that looks like, but the implications are that God has spoken into Timothy's life in power and put on his heart the conviction that this is what he has to do. This is what he has to do. So he hasn't just gifted him, but he's planted it deep. This responsibility. And then the third thing, in response to these gifts and in response to what God has been saying, the local church has its elders set aside Timothy for that responsibility. They've laid hands on him. Sometimes we do that here. They've laid hands on him to set him aside for this task. And that's meant to be an anchor for Timothy. And Paul understands that it's easy to lose sight of calling. Actually, it's the second time Timothy has been reminded of this. In chapter 1, in verse 18, this is what it says. It says, "Timothy," this is what Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you might fight the battle well, holding on to faith and good conscience," and a good conscience, "which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwrecked with regard to the faith." And so Timothy, God has called you to this. It is an insurmountable responsibility. It is huge. It is not for the faint-hearted. You're feeling like the water is over your head. And what you need to remember is that God has called you to this. That's what you need to remember, Timothy, and you're quick to forget it. And it's a choice. You can be anchored in your calling, or in the words of chapter 1, you can be shipwrecked. You can be shipwrecked in your faith. You can shipwreck other people. Right? It's not God lays down a choice and goes, "You can accept this calling if you want," in the way that Tom Cruise does on his phone. It's disobedience not to walk in the call that God has given you. And so it's really helpful, isn't it? And so Timothy can lose sight of the call, but the church itself can lose sight of God's calling. This is a letter for Timothy, but the expectation is the church will hear it. The expectation is we will hear it. And so there are lots of reasons that church can forget that God is raising leaders for our good and for our care and for our encouragement and for our growth and for our guarding. And there are members of the household in Ephesus who Paul knows will look at young Timothy and say, who is this young chap to be shepherding me? I know about the kind of leaders God should choose. And if we're honest, they probably look quite familiar in the mirror when they stand there. And yet, the church needs to recognize that God gifts leaders. God calls leaders. He calls preachers and teachers. And Paul warns him not to neglect his gift. So, doesn't he? He says, do not neglect your calling. Do not neglect your gift. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he hangs up his dog collar, if it was Anglican. He hangs up his robe, and he stops being a preacher, and he stops being a teacher, and he stops being a pastor. It might mean that, right? It might be that Timothy goes, I'm out of here. But in reality, you can be an elder, you can be a pastor, and neglect the call. You can shipwreck yourself and shipwreck others from the pulpit. It can look like a departure from devotion to orthodoxy. We've already had examples of that when we were reading in chapter 4. It can look like a departure from living orthodoxy, that you don't practice what you preach, that you don't have integrity. And so verse 6, you will be nourished and that you have followed. He needs to be nourished and he needs to follow. And then verse 12, the call is a call to exemplify godliness in the household, in speech and in conduct, and in love and in faith and in purity. And to not walk that way is that to neglect the call that God has made. And yet, Timothy is to find encouragement in calling. He God tasks and God equips. That the bar is high, the task is great, and Timothy must be dreading the next Sunday in the pulpit after getting this letter. But the disconnect between the call and the man must feel enormous. But there is a bridge. We skipped it, didn't we? We went from verse 11 to verse 14. The bridge is God's word. And so anchor yourself, Timothy, in the grace of God that calls sinners to repentance, of which I am the worst, chapter 1. And so there's this sense, isn't there, that God calls the house, God calls and equips teachers to guard, but devotion to God's word anchors his household in the truth. Devotion to God's word anchors his household in the truth. And so Paul anchored Timothy's ministry and calling, but he wants to anchor God's household in God's word, which is the truths of the faith and the good teaching that Timothy has followed. So how is Timothy to do this? Well, verse 13 tells him. He's to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Right? If you want to be prime minister, do you know the three things you need to study? Politics, economics, and philosophy, isn't it? Most of our conservative prime ministers have all come out of a politics, economics, and philosophy course. You want to be a faithful teacher guarding the household of God? You need to devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to preaching, and to teaching. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because those who want to do harm devote themselves to old wives' tales, they godless myths. Timothy is to have none of that. He is to devote himself to Scripture. That's how you avoid the big jagged rocks that shipwreck you. You devote yourself to Scripture. And Timothy has to work hard to know the truth, to teach the truth, to plant the truth deep, to To have those awkward conversations when error risks the integrity of the household, he's got to know his staff. And as we said in week one, to be overemphasizing one thing or underemphasizing something is a great risk for the church. It's a great risk for the household. We need to hold out the truth, and so Timothy got to know the truth. It's interesting, isn't it? In Timothy's context, the Bible in front of you probably wouldn't be there. In Timothy's context, the morning devotion probably wouldn't be there. Your audio as you stick your headphones in to listen to the thought for the day or your favorite preacher probably wouldn't be there, right? It wouldn't be there. Timothy is the one fount in which the believers in Ephesus are going to come to know God's word, to know truth. And so you can just feel the weight on his shoulders from that. And if he wants to do that, if he wants to anchor the household in truth, he's got to be in Scripture. But it's more than that, isn't it? What does verse 15 say? Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. And so devotion to God's word equips his household to walk with integrity. The word of God has to master Timothy's life, that the truth is accompanied with integrity. It's not that you're mastering the word. That's the risk of just sitting in part one. It's that the word is mastering you. Devotion to the word as you live your life will change your speech and change your conduct. It will reprioritize your loves. It will deepen the faith in God's promises, and it will keep you from sin. So Timothy, that massive job description you had, that the incline just seemed to grow and grow and grow, the only way to live it, the only way to do it, is to be in the word. And not just to get it in your head, but get it in your heart and then into your feet. And if it doesn't do those things, then it's not preaching. It is simply a lecture. And so the word must do transforming work in the life of the preacher before it does any work in the life of the household, as the preacher comes to preach. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And if its first incisions aren't in the life of the preacher, it shouldn't be for the congregation. It needs to be preached in the vestry. It needs to be preached in the car. It needs to be preached on the bicycle to the man who will guard the household. Why? Because it's the only way Timothy can exemplify the calling to the household in Ephesus. It is for the word to work in him first that they might see it. The word is bringing that integrity of a life lived in obedience. And if there's a disconnect between what someone's saying and what someone's doing, there is no integrity, is there? And so you can kind of get this sense of the scale of what needs to happen. Every time Timothy comes and preaches to the church in Ephesus, he better have done the journey. It's got to have been to him first. And if it hasn't landed at home with him, if it hasn't changed his life, it has he shouldn't be bringing it here. He shouldn't be bringing it to his congregation. And there's application in that, isn't there? Because it's very hard to tell integrity, isn't it? It's one of the reasons why I think that Paul says in the chapter before, in chapter 3, that overseers shouldn't be young in the faith. Because there's really been no road in which integrity can be measured. That there's no opportunity to test integrity, to test that teaching alongside the life lived. But it's true if you're watching at home, online, if you're watching our content. we can be here and we can chat and you can, we can live life amongst each other here. But if you're listening to this sermon online and you don't know me, you don't live amongst me, you're not in this church family in that active way, then how do you know there's integrity in me? But it's even true of what we do on YouTube, isn't it? There are some preachers on YouTube that I, really admire, have done incredible work in my life. But I've got to be conscious that, to be honest, I don't know their integrity. Those things don't, I can make good judgment on their teaching. So I can discern truth. I can't discern character. I can't tell you whether, I could take a good guess, but I can't tell you whether Sinclair Ferguson actually in heart and in his speech and in his conduct and in his faith and in his purity is all the things he needs to be before he comes to preach. You can't get that online. Which is why God has called pastors to serve local congregations. Because you need both. You need to be able to look and to go, there's integrity. And verse 15, Timothy must be diligent. He has to throw himself into it. He has to give himself wholly to preaching and reading. And teaching. He has to take this word and he's got to plant it deep in his life and then plant it deep in the household. And Timothy has to be of singular focus. He cannot risk distraction. He's not meant to be. Timothy, in Paul's mind, Paul's going, I'm not going to be here. Can you take all of my diary and go to the members meeting and to the admin meeting and the trustee meeting and whatever other meetings there are? Can you cover them all so that when I get back that they're all, it's all sorted? He's not a jack of all trades. Because a pastor isn't meant to be a jack of all trades. His priority is the word. Because it's by the word everyone might see his progress. But there needs to be balance found, doesn't there? Because if he's not a jack-in-the-box, so he doesn't pop up on Sunday and deliver your sermon and then run back into the vestry as fast as he can and you don't see him again until next Sunday. Because how on earth can you possibly see his example? So he can't be hiding in the books. But at the same time, you can imagine Timothy in a modern church with modern structures. And if he had, for instance, I'm just making this as a, this isn't a comment on us. But imagine he had a, instead of a devotion to the word, he had a devotion to admin meetings. And so he produced efficiency. And you look at that church and you go, that church has so well organized. It just runs like clockwork. There's emails going everywhere. And everyone just knows everything. It's amazing. It works. But you're seeing a great example of admin. You're not seeing a great example of godliness. You're not looking at him and going, wow, the word of God is amazing. The truths of God are to be followed and exampled. You're looking going, we should all go to admin meetings. Maybe I should have an admin meeting at my house. That would be helpful. We could structure my house this way. And so you've got to, it's not, the distraction is not simply that you sit at home and sit on the Xbox or you sit at home and watch Netflix. The distraction is that you get sucked into all of these things that basically are good and they have a purpose and they have a point, but the word ministry doesn't get there. And yet devotion to God's word equips his household for integrity. And the truth collapses if integrity isn't true, doesn't it? No one wants to listen. You're holding up the truth here, and they're looking at your life and going, who are you? Last one. The devoted teacher saves himself and his hearers. And so Timothy, in verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Sorry. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your listeners. And so Timothy is to be watchful and to be vigilant. The pastor is to be attuned to the needs of the household. But he's to be watchful and vigilant, not of the household, but of himself. His life. Isn't that interesting? Life comes first. His life, and then his doctrine. Because there's probably something wrong with the doctrine if you're diagnosing problems in the life, right? And so that if he's a physician, then the stethoscope is not held out like this. It's applied to himself. He's not administered the word of God correctly if he has bypassed himself. There's no integrity in that. And so Paul is deeply concerned that Timothy would be a man of integrity. Does that mean that he has to be perfect? Does that mean that he cannot get up in the pulpit if these five things aren't true? Of course it doesn't, because this call to be watchful, this call to be vigilant, this call to watch your conduct so that you can be an example, that those things are an indication that there is the possibility for Timothy to go wayward and he needs to come back. So it's not an expectation of perfection from our leaders, but it is an expectation that the bar is high and that they ought to be trying to meet it. And perseverance is met with promise. Persevere, and something God will do, right? Perseverance is met with promise. Truth held out in integrity is powerful to save. And that's good news, isn't it? That's really good news, that if you're a church that is a pillar of truth in your community, so we're at Bradley Stoke, and you're holding out the gospel, and you're doing so in truth, and you're doing so with integrity, that's incredible news that God says that will save people. Of course, it's a challenging prompt if you aren't. Maybe you've got the truth to a T, but it hasn't quite got to the integrity bit. If that's missing, then persevere. And so Timothy is to persevere because through his ministry, he saves himself and he saves his hearers. Now, that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? If we were having tea and coffee, and I asked you, oh, when did you become a Christian? And you said, oh, it was amazing. Do you know, Matt saved me. We'd be doing a little bit of theology going, don't you mean Jesus? That's the evangelical expectation, isn't it? Jesus saves. He alone gets the glory. But God is incredible that he would use human means in order to save. And so preaching, especially preaching, maybe in your conversations, he might use you to save someone. In your family or in your friends, in a Bible study in your house, as the word is being studied and it clicks as they see your integrity. But actually, God has purposed preaching in this way that people would come to know faith in Jesus. That's what God has done. If you read Romans, you get that. And it's not that Timothy saves, but there is a choice, right? He will either save people through his ministry and his faithfulness and his answering of the call, or he will shipwreck himself and he will shipwreck a church. Amazing. And God makes this impossible mission possible, and he does it through his word. And so there are a couple of things, isn't there? There are things that we can think about to help us as we close. Some things to take home. One is, we really ought to pray for our leaders, right? Because the bar is so high, and that expectation. Doing this week, I was thinking, phew, should quit. And then I was reminded of Cole. Maybe we should be praying that our leaders would live lives that way. Maybe we should be praying that that they would be reminded of the call of God on their lives to serve in this way when they struggle, when they feel like quitting. Maybe you're visiting the church and you've been coming for, maybe this is your first time, maybe you're going to come for a couple of weeks. Do you know, it is impossible to really discern a church, right? It's impossible to discern integrity in a church. It's actually not that hard to discern integrity in teaching and integrity in life in a person. When I was coming for a job, when I was coming for my job interview here 2 years ago, you'll take offense at this, but I hope you don't. I prioritized Tim. That seems like a strange thing. I prioritized Tim. It's really strange when you go, he announced he was leaving. So you arrive and then he goes. But I prioritized Tim because I couldn't get to know all of you. But I could see what he was like. I could see the gospel lived out in his life and go, yeah, if he's in the right place, then I can get a good sense of where the church will be, where the church is going. And so you can't prioritize everybody. So prioritize Matt. Prioritize me. Prioritize the elders. Go, if these are people I could follow, if they're true in their teaching, if they honor God, if they are word people, scripture, and they have integrity in their lives. Of course, the opposite's true, isn't it? If they don't, get out of here. maybe think about, maybe you're young or you're old and you're wondering what you can do. And it's interesting, isn't it, that what Paul wants most of all is that we would live an example, that Timothy would be an example, right? He's young. What's he to do? He is to live a godly example amongst the congregation, amongst the household, amongst the church family. And it's an example because it is to be followed. So it's hard words for Timothy, but it's hard words for all of us. Because the leader is meant to be followed, not just in teaching, but in life. So you gotta walk the way. And so the household is meant to follow where Timothy goes. That's amazing, isn't it? Hard passage to sit with. But what an incredible thing. That God is guarding his household by raising leaders. That God is equipping them. That God is raising the bar high. Like, God is doing incredible things. That God is working in the lives of men and women through his word. That they would meet these qualifications. That they would be more like Jesus every day. Isn't that what you want your church to be? Isn't that the kind of thing you want to see happen? Let's pray. Father, we just want to confess our sins. Oh, we think about the list. We think about what it means to set an example in speech and in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity. Even if we're not leaders, we look at our own lives and we go, wow, we're far from that. And so we come as your people to your word. And we say, would you by your spirit be changing us that we might meet that criteria? That we like walk in integrity? We pray and ask that in your mercy that our lives would have integrity, that it would not stop people from coming to know Jesus. We pray we wouldn't be shipwrecked. We pray that this church wouldn't be shipwrecked. We pray that faithful to your word and faithful in our lives would shape everything we do. We pray that as we persevere, you would keep your promise, that you would continue, that you would save us, and that you would save our hearers. Help us not to just be hearers who things go in one ear and out the other. Help us to be hearers who walk the walk and talk the talk and have changed hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.